we do depend upon your Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts, and to move our wills to be obedient to you. Lord, we pray that you might show us those areas in our life where we are more like Jonah instead of like Jesus, and help us to honor you and glorify you with our lives, with our lips. We pray, Lord, that you might do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah is one of those interesting books of the Bible that you wonder, you know, that how it finishes. You know, I don't think we need to read the whole book to get the idea. I think, how many of you have read Jonah, the book of Jonah? Okay, so I think most of us really know, you know, the details quite a bit. But it's an interesting book in the way it finishes. You know, it seems like it doesn't conclude. You know, it's open-ended. You wonder about what happened to Jonah. I personally believe that Jonah came around with his attitudes and learned the lesson and was used of the Lord to write the book of Jonah. But, you know, it's kind of like open-ended that way. And many times, you know, we wonder, you know, why, you know, this prophet who really didn't have a great testimony, at least during the events of the book. But many times, as we look back into our own lives, into our own heart, we find things Jonah-like. And as I prayed, you know, not as much Jesus-like. And we're supposed to be like Jesus. Jonah was supposed to be like Jesus. But there are some things in his life, and I like to learn from other, you know, from his mistakes. During Sunday school, later on in the morning worship also, we'll be progressing through the book a little bit more. But it's good to learn from other people's mistakes. You know, we don't want to make the same mistakes. Sometimes, you know, the Lord has us, and we can learn from our own mistakes. But I think it's good that we are able to learn from other people's mistakes. So we're not going to be Jonah bashers today. Okay. But since God does reveal and open up errors or mistakes and, you know, things in the lives of his children in the scriptures, he doesn't hide these things. And I believe they're here for our admonishing, you know, for exhortation for us, so that we might learn from their mistakes, so that we might not be like that. Just like, you know, the book of Hebrews talks about that those things were written for our admonition. So let's look, you know, as we look at the book of Jonah here at the beginning, these first verses, I think, first of all, we have revelation, because the book starts out with the word of the Lord. So first of all, I think we can see here revelation, God's revelation. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came. And so we have their revelation. Now, who was this Jonah? Jonah was a prophet. We could call him a prodigal prophet. Jonah was ministering during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Now, he was an ungodly king. And he was a king of Israel. And it's not like his name was Jeroboam the second. We call him the second because to not get confused with Jeroboam the first, who right after Solomon's reign took on the 10 northern tribes. From that time, all after Israel was split into, all the northern kings were wicked kings and pushed Israel into idolatry. Jeroboam too, being one of them too. And that's when Jonah was ministering to the northern 10 tribes. Gath-Epher, the place where Jonah was from, means wine press of the well, and it was part of the inheritance that Zebulun had in the north. It's interesting because the Pharisees said, you know, look in the scriptures, no prophet has risen from Galilee. Well, this was a Galilee area, okay? And so here Jonah is ministering after Elijah and Elisha go off the scene. So Jonah has pretty big shoes to fill. And here the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And it's interesting. This was a specific command of God to his prophet, giving him instructions and a message to deliver. He was sending him to where? This is Sunday school, so we'll do some interaction here, right? Where is he going to send him? Nineveh. Okay, Nineveh was a city of Israel, right? No, not quite. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and it was a pagan country, pagan, very pagan and idolatrous and sinful city also, the people in the city. And so God is going to send him there to bring a message of judgment upon Nineveh. And so this message comes to Jonah. And this is an evidence of self-revelation. It wasn't that Jonah was looking around and digging into things, and all of a sudden he came up with this idea. Nineveh, the Ninevites are sinning, and they need to, you know, receive a message of warning, of judgment. No, this was God. God's word came to Jonah. This was God revealing himself to Jonah. And Jonah did not come up with the idea. He wouldn't have come up with the idea of going to Nineveh. Okay? Even though the Ninevites needed to hear about God's judgment on sin. And God's self-revelation is one of the important themes of all Scripture. God revealing himself. And first of all, you know, God revealed himself through creation. Let's look in, leave your a finger or a bookmark there in Jonah. We'll come back to there. But let's look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and maybe one of you can read this out loud for us. Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. Who will be volunteered to read? Okay. Is God invisible? God is invisible, right? God is spirit. But yet, his invisible things, for instance, right here, it talks about his eternal power and Godhead. That means that he is God. He is the God. Those things are clearly seen through the things that we see in creation, in this world. And not only in this world, the globe, but as you look into the stars, into the, you know, into the heavens declare the glory of God. So there are many things that we can know about God through his creation, but that is God's self-revelation. He put his fingerprint in everything that he did. So he is revealing himself even through creation. Now, it is not the complete revelation of him. You know, a person cannot know about the grace of God through salvation in Jesus Christ through creation, but there is enough information that man is without excuse for disobeying or ignoring God, even though he hasn't read the Word of God. There's enough in creation for man, whoever that might be, you know, here in North America, in Asia, in Oceania, it doesn't matter, in Africa, in Europe, South America. If whenever you wake up to the world, there is no excuse, you know, of disobeying or being ignorant or ignoring God. And so God revealed himself beginning there in creation. But also God spoke the Ten Commandments. That is another area, you know, in which he revealed himself. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, he spoke before, you know, he spoke to Abraham, had fellowship with him, and But I'd like to highlight this place where God reveals Himself in Exodus 20. Let's begin at verse 18. Remember, Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments, right? In what other book of the Bible do we have the Ten Commandments?
Deuteronomy.
Okay, so that's the second law, or the repetition of the law for that next generation that was going into the Promised Land. And in Exodus, God speaks these Ten Commandments to the people. And in verse 18, it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings." Remember, they were at the foot of Mount Sinai. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." And so God was speaking these commandments, and they heard the voice of the Lord, and the thunderings, and the lightning, and the smoke coming out of Mount Sinai. And here the people were scared, they were afraid. And they said, "Well, Moses, you go up into the mountain. You let God speak to you, and then we'll just, you know, you can give us the message of God." And so they didn't want to, you know, they were scared of hearing the voice of the Lord. God was revealing Himself in this. It's interesting. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, when God refers to this incident at Mount Sinai. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. They're going to be getting ready to enter the Promised Land. This is the second generation. Remember the children, 20 and under, that had left Egypt. All the older people died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And Moses is going to die himself, you know, and God will bury him right before going into the Promised Land. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 18, 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." So God was promising a prophet like Moses that God would raise up, and that the people of Israel would listen to that prophet. "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not." And so, notice verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." And so God is promising to reveal himself to his chosen people of Israel through a prophet. Now, as we read the book of Acts, it's clear that the Apostle Peter applies directly this prophecy as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the specific fulfillment of this prophet, in capital letters you could say, this prophet that God had promised to send Israel, and they were going to listen to him. But the general fulfillment of this prophecy has been in numerous small, you know, small letters prophets throughout the years, you know, from Moses. I mean, Abraham was a prophet too, but from Moses on, there was many, many prophets that God was speaking to or revealing himself to his chosen people of Israel through these prophets. Just like in Hebrews, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Now, the Son's revelation, or the Son's message, the person of the Son is higher and greater than all these other prophets. But all these other prophets were we could say they were like miniature illustrations of Jesus Christ. That's what they ought to be. Miniature illustrations. All the prophets in the Old Testament. Miniature illustrations of Jesus, the great prophet, priest, and king, the Son of God. And so God spoke in, and revealed himself through creation. God spoke the Ten Commandments. And then God spoke through his prophets. And these prophets were inspired by the Spirit of Christ. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. And also they gave the word of Christ to the people of their day. And Jesus Christ is the living word, and these prophets are giving out the revealed and written word. And so that's what Jonah had to be, a miniature illustration of what the Messiah was going to be. So this is an evidence of self-revelation. God was revealing himself. If God didn't reveal himself, we could not know God. Man cannot, in his rational being, in his experience, and in his 4x4 little, box here in the head, he cannot rationalize, he cannot know God if God had not revealed himself. So this is a great thing, God's self-revelation. But God's revelation is not only an evidence of God's self-revelation, but it also is an evidence of grace. God's word came to Jonah. That's grace. What a privilege that that the word of God would come to man. That is an evidence of mercy and grace, God speaking to mankind. Remember when God spoke to Adam in the garden after he sinned? Adam and Eve, Adam and the woman, she wasn't called Eve until later, right? Adam and the woman hid themselves. Now, I ask, did God know where they were? He comes and says, "Where art thou?" Did he know where they were? Yes. And then he asks, "Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat?" Now, did he know that they had eaten? Yes. Why did he come and speak to them? Why didn't he just wipe Adam and Eve out and say, "I'm going to start all over again"? I'm going to, like sometimes the kids, do a drawing. "I don't like this." Trash it. Or maybe some other thing, with Play-Doh or different other things. And maybe you're doing something and you don't like it. Well, yeah, just trash it and start all over again. But in his grace, God came and spoke to man. God approached Adam and Eve with willingness to extend his grace and mercy and even promise them a savior. Remember, Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's the proto-evangelium, or that first glimpse and promise of the savior. This was God revealing himself, coming to man, speaking to man, and showing grace, extending grace, even though there was impending judgment, impending, chastisement. But there was grace. It's mingled in there. And there have been many times when the word of the Lord did not come with frequency. So anytime the word of the Lord came, there was grace and mercy. Remember Samuel's day when he was a child? The days of Samuel, the word of God says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. That doesn't mean, okay, everybody was, the word of God is precious, so precious to me. The idea is it was very scarce and rare, and whenever something is scarce and rare, it goes up in value, right? The word of God was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So when Samuel heard the word of God, or the voice of God, he thought it was Eli. He wasn't used to having revelation, you know, having the Word of God come to man. And so whenever it does come, there is grace. I'm not saying that it was only grace and there was no judgment. God told Jonah to go and cry against the city of Nineveh. But even though there was that judgment, there was grace also. Why? Well, couldn't have God just judged Nineveh without warning them? Couldn't He have, you know, wiped them out? You know, God has judged cities, and countries, and kingdoms in history. He could have just wiped them out and not sent Jonah there. But yet He goes and sends, there's a question here. Yeah. Mm-hmm. 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 I believe Jonah didn't go, as you said. Nineveh was a wicked city, but I don't think he was scared of what they could do to him. I mean, he might have been a little bit scared, but he gives the reason in chapter 4. He says, I knew you would have grace on them, and I knew that you would forgive them. That's why you didn't want to come. So you have prejudice. Gentiles, and probably prejudice. The prejudice might have built up because they were antagonists against Israel. He might have had, you know, people that he knew personally that had been wronged by, you know, the nation itself, you know, of Assyria. And so there is that dealing. I mean, I don't want to downplay the idea that he was scared. I'm sure there was some fear of what they might have, you know, they could do to him. But I think it was more, he didn't want to go because he knew that if they would repent, God would forgive them, and he didn't want that for them. And sometimes we think, well, boy, that's. You know, that's very bad for a prophet, you know, of God. Do you know of people that have been against Christianity, that have been against maybe North America, that have done a lot of wicked and criminal things, you know, maybe to people that you even know, that you say, well, you know, he doesn't deserve, or they do not deserve, you know, salvation or grace. And maybe you might, I mean, many times we think, well, yeah, no, but I want all the world to know and all the world to, you know, hear the gospel and be converted to Jesus Christ. But sometimes we might be able to think of someone or a group of people that you say, you know, they should be judged. They should just be wiped out. Yes. Right. Yeah. There is that thing in us that is from the sinful nature that we tend, and we'll get into that, you know, into the area of forgiveness. That's one thing. And the other thing is, in the whole book of Jonah, we see God working in the hearts of people in spite of Jonah. So it's God's, you know, Holy Spirit working in the hearts. You see the, and we won't be able to go into that because of time, but you see the mariners or the sailors on the ship that fear the Lord, offer sacrifices, make vows, they promised God things in spite of Jonah, because Jonah hadn't been a good testimony on the boat. And when you see the whole city of Nineveh, I mean the whole city, not just a few, the whole city of Nineveh, from the smallest to the greatest, repenting and showing repentance just in case God would have mercy on them and forgive them. And that was in spite of Jonah. I don't know how Jonah went along the city. You know, he was going and telling them, it says and Jonah began to enter into the city 3 days journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So he yelled this out. You know, Nineveh is going to be overthrown in just 40 days. I don't know if Jonah said, "But if you repent, God could forgive you." I don't know. It doesn't say in the scripture, so we're just conjecturing. But you didn't have this great dynamic preacher and making invitations for coming down and repenting. You just had somebody crying out judgment against the city, and yet the whole city repented. And it's so interesting because you get to the life of Christ and you hear him bringing out judgment upon Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin, and the cities of Galilee. And he said to them, that the Ninevites were going to raise up in judgment against those cities because they just had Jonah and they repented. Now you have the Son of God and you did not repent. Now, there are many followers of Jesus Christ, but comparatively speaking, the Gospels compare Jesus Christ or Jonah's success, you could say, with the Ninevites' repentance, contrasted with Jesus Christ in his ministry there in the Chorazin and the Capernaum and these cities not responding the way the Ninevites did. So we know that this wasn't just a few, or a handful of people or even hundreds of people that were repenting. This was a whole city, because you did have hundreds of people following Jesus Christ. By the end of his ministry, there was 500. And yet God brought judgment upon many of these cities because they should have, more people of the city, the whole city should have repented. And so we see God's working in grace, transforming these lives in spite of the preacher. And he does that in our days too, in our lives. And many times we don't feel comfortable. We don't feel like we've even presented the gospel in a totally accurate or full way when we're speaking to people, and God will do a work in their lives and they will get saved, even though there might have been a lot of things or obstacles or things that you say, well, this person, he probably didn't get it. He didn't understand it. I wasn't able to share the gospel in a right way, or I didn't have the right attitude. And God will do that work because it's his work. And so we have that. And we see that in the evidence of grace and God revealing himself. But also we see responsibility. And going back to Jonah chapter 1, not only we see revelation, but then we have, whenever there's revelation, there's responsibility. Okay? Responsibility. And where do we get this? It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came, so we have revelation, but the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It came to someone. When a prophet received the message from the Lord, he became a steward of that message, not an owner. We know the difference, right? Between stewards, we need to administer something that belongs to someone else, and an owner, you can do what you please with it. So he became a steward of God's message. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, he says, let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. But then he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So there is responsibility. So here we have responsibility. Jonah received this word, this commandment of God to go to Nineveh and cry against it. And now he is responsible for it. He is responsible. Jonah, when he received that word of the Lord that came to him, he became a steward of that message, being responsible to deliver it and to obey the master. He was the servant, and he needed to obey the master. Now, notice that God chose a man. He didn't choose an angel to give the message. He chose a man. And he has chosen the church to give out the message of the gospel. And he has given us a command. We have been recipients of his revelation. We are stewards of the gospel too. And he has said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we are stewards. Now, first of all, Jonah was responsible to God. God's word came to him, so he is responsible to God. He's going to give an account to God. Now, when God's message came to Jonah, I believe before this, when God's message came to Jonah to minister to his own people, and later on in the morning service we'll read this in 2 Kings chapter 14, he did a good job on that. I mean, he went and ministered to the people, even though they did not deserve it. Israel did. It was in idolatry. They had lost. Terrain, or they had lost cities. And God, through the prophecies of Jonah, had showed mercy, and so that Jeroboam the king and his army could regain some of the cities that they had lost to the enemies. So they reestablished their boundaries. And Jonah did. He had a successful ministry homeland with the Israelites. But even though they did not deserve it, you know, they were idolatrous. So Jonah had responded to God that way, and he was responsible before this time. But, you know, the responsibility for God's revelation does not only apply to those who preach the word. Those who preach the word are responsible. You know, having received God's message, we're responsible to give out the word, to give out the message. But also, each one of us receives the message of God for us. And each one of us is responsible for what God teaches us through his word. Through a preaching, through the reading of God's word, maybe through listening to others read it. We are responsible to God for what we've heard. Jesus said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. So there's responsibility. Whenever God speaks to your heart and says, well, this needs to be changed, or you need to start doing this, or stop doing this other thing, we are responsible. Just like Jonah was responsible to give out the message, we're responsible to do something with that God has taught us. And that's why God gives strong warnings to those who hear the word and do not apply it. Remember how he finishes the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7? He says he compares those who hear, who listen, but do not do as someone, that man that builds a house on the sand. Oh, it looks nice. It could be a two-story house. Nice finishing, nice garage, nice, you know, landscape. But the house, whenever the troubles come, whenever hardships, trials come, that house comes down. So you could receive, you could listen to the Word of God. You could listen to the, you know, Word of God preached in radio, or on TV, in church. You could hear to CDs recorded on the way to work. You could have your headphones on. You could read the Word of God. But if we receive and continue learning but not applying, we might have this nice Christian life built up, and it looks like a nice testimony. But whenever trials come, whenever difficulties come, whenever those waves come, it'll just break down. We had a man in our church. He's no longer there. He left his home also. He left the area. But he told me, you know, we had Bible studies in his home. And he said, you know, I learned a lot of things, but I never started applying them. And he got into drugs. He got into alcohol, immorality. He's left his family. His whole Christian life kind of crumbled because of it. And so there are strong warnings about that. But notice, and let's finish with this. He was not only responsible to God. Jonah was also responsible to the Ninevites. And each time we receive, you know, God's word, and we have received God's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel, we are responsible to the lost for the message. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. In verse 8. Now, Ezekiel was written after Jonah's time. But the truth, the principles of Ezekiel 33 have been true all along. So this was not just something new that God came up with. But he revealed it in Scripture here in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 8. It says, "When I say unto the wicked," so this is God commanding Ezekiel, and he's saying, this is what happens. "When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die." Now, he says that through a prophet. Okay? "If thou, as a prophet, dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." So, if God, or since God, you know, sent Jonah to the Ninevites to warn them, Jonah was not only responsible to God, he was also responsible to the Ninevites. Why? Because the Ninevites, if Jonah didn't go, the Ninevites would die in their own sin. But the blood would have been required on his hand. That's what Paul said concerning the gospel. "I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." He not only felt his responsibility to God, but he felt his responsibility to the lost. And so God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh. You know, he had to go. Physical presence was needed. But yet he went the other way. He was, you know, God's delivery boy, but he went the other way. But God prepared a fish. He prepared a storm for us. He prepared a fish. And he stopped Jonah in his tracks, in his steps, in his way. And that was part of God's grace. Jonah was about fleeing to Tarshish. He was about to bring upon his moral responsibility the blood of thousands of Ninevites, at least 600,000, being responsible. And so this was God's work of grace in his life, stopping him and giving him another opportunity, you know, to deliver that message. And God's grace also works in our lives. Many times we don't get to do the things that our fleshly desires want to do. And that's because it's God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to realize your revelation, to learn from it, but help us to realize our responsibility for it. In Jesus' name.